Russell, are you ready with that video? Just before I preach, I just want to show you 2 minutes of a powerful quotes of great men of God down through the years who challenge us about our need to be a witness for Christ. Not real good at goodbyes, and I know if I begin to do that, I'll cry. So let me skip that and say tonight I'll try to work on the goodbye deal. But tonight, let's stay on this idea of how important is it for you and I to share the gospel. I don't know about you, but I get a little tired of filling out surveys, and no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I buy, I get an email or something, and they want me to fill out a survey. Whether I fly on an airplane or go to the bank and have a problem and have to meet with someone, afterwards you have to fill out a survey of how things went and tell how the person did. I was recently at H&R Block getting my taxes done, and the next day I got an email from Block asking me how the person did. And, you know, if you have a problem with someone, you really like filling out those things, right? But if everything goes well, you really don't have a lot of time for that. You know, there's going to be 10 minutes out of my life just gone filling out this. But let me ask you this question. When you want to buy something or go somewhere, do you look at the reviews? You do look at the reviews, right? I look at the reviews, and I'm very excited when something gets good reviews, and I want to buy it or go there because of the reviews. But I'm not really good about giving reviews because it takes time, doesn't it, to give reviews. And so I'm going to take a little survey here this morning, and some of you are going to say, I don't want to take another survey. I'm in church. I shouldn't have to be in a survey. But you're going to take a survey on yourself, because here's the simple question. On a scale to 1 to 10, if you were to rate yourself, 1 being not very important, 10 being very important, answer this question. How do you view your responsibility to be a witness for Christ? How do you view your responsibility to be a witness for Christ? And you have to grade yourself. 1 being, it's not very important in my life. 10 being, it's very important in my life. And imagine you would submit this to Jesus Christ, for Him to review how you're doing for Him. The follow-up question would be this: when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? Because if it's on a scale to 1 to 10, it's 10 very important, I think the last time you shared Christ would be relatively recent. Question number 2, have you ever seen someone you've led to Christ go into the waters of baptism? And see, these are stirring questions on this survey that you're taking on yourself. Because you say, well, you're getting into my personal zone. Well, surveys usually do, don't they? Was the bed comfortable? That's kind of personal, wasn't it? How was the climate, you know, and all that. So we like taking the surveys when we're rating the hotel or rating the food, but now Christ is asking us to rate how we're doing. If you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you answer this question? How do you view your responsibility to serve in your local church? Yeah. Amen. It ought to be a 10 that we view our responsibility to serve in our local church. The follow-up question would be, what ministries are you serving in? It's always interesting when someone says, I rate serving in my church a 10, but they don't have a ministry. If we rate serving in the church as a 10, we should have a ministry in our local church. Then the question that we need to follow up on is this: are these ministries bearing fruit? There's some things in the church you do that are busy work and they don't bear fruit. We need to have ministries in the church that are bearing fruit, and you see the fruit of your labor. Because Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear what? Much fruit, right? The goal of our service and ministry is bearing much fruit. Now, growing up as a Baptist child, I would ask, Dad, what's the difference between a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, an Anglican? What are all these churches and what's the difference? And he would take me back to that acrostic of B-A-P-T-I-S-T, and he would say, Steve, number one, to be a Baptist, you believe that the Bible is the authority for faith and practice. Okay? We have no other higher authority than this book. The Bible is our authority. And they would say it in Latin, sola scriptura, right? And they were saying only the word. No man-made book can be elevated above this book. And so as you would drive into my heart, Steve, everything that you do, everything that you teach should be based on the Word of God. So if you're going to baptize, you have to find out what the Bible says about baptism. If you're going to preach about evangelism, you have to find out what the Bible says about evangelism. And so as God started burning my heart to introduce to this church a ministry called Warm Contact Evangelism, the first thing I had to do was go to the Bible and say, God, show me a pattern in the Word of God for winning souls that has been blessed by you in the Word. And He took me to John chapter 1. And I want you to go with me there this morning. And I want to talk about purpose-driven evangelism. Purpose-driven evangelism. Every member of this church can call people to faith in Jesus as the Christ by following these three purposeful examples that we're going to look at this morning. In John chapter 1, we have the story of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And this is where we're going to begin our study. I'll begin reading at verse 34, if you will stand with me as we read to 37. John 1, verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've gathered at church to worship you, I pray that you would remove everything from our minds and our hearts, that our hearts might be settled upon your word. that every person here this morning would not think about their idea, but they would say, what does the Lord say? And then submit to your word and your will in their life. If we have not been passionately sharing Christ with people, please put within our hearts today a desire and a conviction that we would do that. If we are, Lord, please encourage us to do more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. Father, allow me to be your messenger boy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at three examples. We're going to look at the example of the prophet, we're going to look at the example of a brother, and we're going to look at the example of a friend. And hopefully you can plug yourself in somewhere. If you don't feel like you're a prophet, you could at least feel like you're a brother or sister. And if you don't think you're a good brother or sister, at least plug yourself in as a friend. But the idea that we're looking at this morning is this idea of warm contact evangelism. How will people hear the good news? When we begin reading in John chapter 1, we see that John the Baptist is pointing out to his disciples who Jesus is. Now, how did John know who Jesus was? As we read in these verses, in verse 34, John said, "And I saw and bear record, this is the Son of God." He said that with all authority, didn't he? I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, there was a reason why he did that. John didn't have a funny feeling, and it was the funny feeling that led him to say that. Something came over me. No. Back up to verse 32 and find out why John said that. In verse 32 it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, Jesus. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." You see, John had been told by God, "You are looking for someone, and that one you're looking for will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that one you're looking for, here's how you'll identify him. When you baptize him, you'll see the Spirit descend upon him." And so when John baptized Jesus, what did he see? He saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him, didn't he? And that was all that John needed. Now John knows who the Messiah is, and John could identify the Messiah. So John says, "Listen, I was told by God, I'm a prophet of God, and I was sent as the forerunner of the Messiah. And I've identified the Messiah by a sign from God." And so here's the example of the prophet. As soon as the prophet recognizes the Messiah, what does he do? Well, in verse 35, it tells us, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, John had disciples. And John was with his disciples, and he looked on Jesus, and he pointed his finger and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's the Messiah. There's the Christ. There's the one we're waiting for. Listen, if we'll understand Genesis 3:15, the Jews were waiting for the mighty warrior, that Messiah that would come and crush the head of the serpent. They were looking forward for that mighty deliverer that would come. Now, many of the Jews thought he was going to be a military man, because he would defeat Rome and give them their freedom. But we know that the Messiah came as a lamb to deal with the cross, to deal with sin. And so, as he's identifying the Messiah, he does not use, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." He points on him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Because looking at the temple, it was the lamb that was slain, and the blood was shed, and the sin was covered. Now we have a lamb that has the power to remove sin. Behold the Lamb of God. And so John, as soon as he recognizes the Christ, he leads his disciples to the Christ. Now watch what happens. when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and what did they do? And they followed Jesus. Here's the key, don't miss it. The prophet's example. The prophet sees Jesus. The prophet sends his disciples to follow Jesus. A prophet's job is not to gather disciples. A prophet's job is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And every leader in this church, every pastor, every ministry leader, whether you're at Word Baptist Church or you have your own ministry as an evangelist or a missionary, every man of God, every lady of God called into full-time missions, listen, we have one purpose and prime directive. If God has called us and identified the Christ to us, it's our job to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Lead people to Christ. And this is the biblical example. It's not about how many people are following me. It's about how many people can I point to the Christ. Because when people try to get John upset about his disciples leaving him, when they tried to get John upset because he was baptizing more than he was, what did John say? He must increase, and I must decrease. Listen, it's not a problem for the prophet when people love Jesus Christ, because the call of a prophet is to endear people to the Christ. What makes you a prophet is God shows you who the Christ is, and then he tells you to go and make him known. That's what John's job was, to be the forerunner of Christ. So every pastor, every ministry leader, we have one assignment. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. If we have someone following us, we point them to follow Christ. And this was John's desire. And it says, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now here's where things get exciting, where I really want you to understand one contact evangelism. We go to the next verse, verse 38. It says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now here's what happens. These men take out after Jesus. They're following Jesus. Now the English looks like Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? But that's not how he spoke to them. Literally in the Greek, when he asked this question, what seek ye? It's a warm invite. It's asking, can I help you? Do you have a request? Is there something you need from me? It's a lovely question that he's asking them. And so they're following him, and he responds to them, what is your petition? What is your request? What do you desire of me? Imagine someone's introduced you to the Christ, and the Christ says to you, what do you want from me? What a wonderful question that Christ asked these men. What do you desire of me? Now look at their answer. They call him Rabbi, which means that great teacher. Where dwellest thou? That sounds like a strange question, doesn't it? Jesus just asked them, what do you desire of me? And their response is, where do you stay? They didn't really want to know where Jesus stayed. Here's what their real question is. We desire to be your disciples. In order for us to go to school every day and sit at your feet, we need to know where you live. Because that's where school is going to happen, right? A disciple has to be with his teacher. And so basically, they're asking, when does school start and how can we enroll? Because we want to be your disciples. And look at the wonderful answer Jesus gives them. Come and see. School starts right now. Today, at my house, let's go. What a wonderful interchange. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. Immediately they tear out after Jesus, and Jesus says, what request do you have of me? Literally, they say, we desire to be your disciples. Take us to school. Jesus said, school starts right now. Let's go to the classroom. And they went with him. And in their conversation with him, they not only heard John say, behold the Lamb of God, but in their interaction with Jesus, they were 100% sold that Jesus is the Christ. Because now they're with Jesus, they're spending time with Jesus, they're being discipled with Jesus, and look what they do in verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now look at verse 41. This is key. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ. Is that exciting? You see, he was once a disciple of John, but John has pointed him to Jesus. Now he has come to Jesus, and what is his testimony? We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. And the Bible tells us he first findeth his own brother. This is the example of the brother. If you say, you know what, Pastor Steve, I'm not a prophet. I'm not called into the ministry. I'm just a regular Joe. Remember we talked about the regular Joe? That's RJ. And for you ladies that are feminists, that's the RJ Jane, right? The regular Janes. And so we have those regular Joes and those regular Janes. And you say, well, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not really good at pointing people to Jesus. But listen, when Andrew here came to know who the Messiah was, what did he do the moment he recognized the Messiah? He first findeth his brother. We can't know who Christ is and then be quiet about it. There's something wrong with that example that you've come and you've come to know Christ as your Savior and you've prayed to receive Christ and your sins have been forgiven and then you say, let me go home and just sleep on this thing. It's not normal, it's not natural, it's not biblical that you should know the Christ and be quiet about Him. Something should happen in your heart where this explosive joy, where you know I have family members that are lost and undone in their sin and on their way to hell, and I have found the Savior. And this is what was going through Andrew's heart. He's filled with joy. He knows he's found the Messiah, and he runs to find his brother Peter. And when he finds him, he says, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Verse 42, look what he does. And he brought him to Jesus. Do you know that's what our job is? And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. I don't have a big job. My job is to bring people to Jesus. Only Jesus can save people. I can't save anyone. I go all the way to Africa and I'm powerless to save. But I tell you, I have learned one thing. I can bring people to Jesus. And so for the rest of my life, I want to bring brothers to Jesus. Why? It's a biblical laid-down principle that if you've come to know Christ, don't you know there's brothers and sisters out there that don't know that Jesus is the Savior, and they need someone just to bring them to Jesus. And that was his job. He couldn't make Peter believe, but he could bring Peter to Jesus. And so we see in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation, a stone. I don't understand this, but as soon as Andrew brings Peter to Jesus says, I not only know you, I know your father, and I'm going to give you a new name. There's not a lot of discussion going on here. Who are you that you can just walk up to someone and give them a new name? This was your name. Your name is Simon, but today I'm going to call you Cephas. You're now going to be called the Stone. You're going to have this new name. Jesus Christ was showing his authority in Peter's life. He's the Messiah. I know you, Peter. I know your name, and I know your father's name. I want you to know that I know you. There's nothing hidden from me. I'm the Messiah. And I now give you a new name because I'm going to give you a new life occupation. And when Peter came to know Jesus, what's the rest of the story? Are there not some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that hear Peter preach? See what happens when you bring your brother to Jesus Christ? You might never preach to 3,000, but you might bring the man to Christ who does. And what a glorious thing it is that Andrew never preached on the day of Pentecost. There's not a lot in the Bible about him. He doesn't write a book of the Bible. But Andrew can stand up one day and said, when I found the Messiah, I went first and found my brother. And my brother was the close friend of Jesus Christ. My brother preached on the day of Pentecost. My brother was a mighty man of God, and I led my brother to Jesus. There needs to happen, something happen in our lives where we think it's a glorious thing to get a brother to Jesus Christ. Now, Andrew did not have to convince Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus has to do that. I can't convince people that Jesus can save. He has to do that. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come from Steve Vellante, but faith comes from this book. And when I lead people to Jesus Christ, He uses His Word to confirm in their heart who He is. Because I'm just a messenger boy, and He's the Savior. And so we see this great example of the brother, and he brought him to Jesus. Please highlight that, mark that as something you want in your life. You want to bring brothers and sisters to Jesus, because that's a biblical laid down principle in the Word of God. We have this first example. A prophet sees Jesus, and he sends his disciples to follow Jesus. A brother finds Jesus. A brother sees Jesus, and he calls his brother to follow Jesus. Now things change up a bit. As we begin reading in verse 43, we find out that Jesus goes fishing on his own. There's times that he doesn't need us. He just shows he can do it on his own. In verse 43 it says, in the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. That's kind of strange, right? No one pointed Philip to Jesus. Jesus went out looking for Philip. John the Baptist pointed his disciples. Andrew was able to bring Peter. But now all of a sudden, Jesus just went out straight to Galilee, straight to find Philip. And so we see in verse 33 that Jesus was on a mission. And he walks up to Philip and he says with all the authority of the Messiah, follow me. What does that mean to you? You're going to be my disciple. That's what it means. He walked up to this man, Philip. He says, Philip, now you're my disciple. Follow me. And you know what? I believe he's done that with some of you. He stepped into your life and confronted you, whether it was through his word, through a tract, through a preaching or something. He stepped into your life, and in a special way, he said, you will be my disciple. And he laid a claim on you. And you remember the day, and you remember the time, and you remember the place that Jesus entered into your life. And he said, today, everything in your life is going to change. You're no longer going to chase the things of the world. You will follow me. And you just acquiesced to his power and said, yes, Lord, I will respond to you. But I want you to notice what Philip does in verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now, here's where I want to give some of you hope. You say, I know I can at least be a friend. I can at least be a friend. Maybe I'm not a prophet. Maybe I'm not a good brother. But can you at least take up the duties of a friend? And look what Philip does here. Philip doesn't seem to be real sharp when it comes to who the Messiah would be. But he's found of Jesus Christ, and he goes to find Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, to me, seems to be a great man of God. Because when Nathanael hears the testimony of Philip, he doubts it because of what Philip said in his testimony. Look at it critically here. As Philip is doing his witness to Nathanael, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of what? Come on. All of you who have studied the Bible know that Jesus has to be a lion of the tribe of Judah. He has to be Jesus of Bethlehem. He can't be Jesus of Nazareth and be the Messiah. We know that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. The wise men came and they searched the scriptures and found this, right? And so when Philip is trying to tell, Nathanael, listen, hey, I found the Messiah, but he's from Nazareth. He's like, what? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now listen, the true identity of Jesus is not Jesus, son of Joseph, is it? Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. He's the virgin-born one. And so on two accounts, Philip doesn't do too well. He doesn't have the right location for Jesus' nationality, where he's really from. Yes, at the time he met him, he was Jesus of Nazareth. But that's not where he's from. He's Jesus, son of David, from the house of David, from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, according to the scriptures. Because that's what you'd expect if you're going to quote Moses and the law. But in his excitement, he just tells what he knows, and that's all he has. And so he's met with resistance by Nathanael, because Nathanael is a very good Jew and knows more than Philip does about the Messiah. So he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now listen, when all you've got is that you've got the Messiah, you have to use this. Come and see. That's what Philip had. Philip said to him, you know what? Maybe I can't convince you. Maybe I've made a mistake. But you come and meet Jesus yourself and you'll see he's the Messiah. Because he had him Jesus of Nazareth and he had him son of Joseph. And there's no way the Messiah could be the son of Joseph. He can't. Joseph is his stepdad. That's not his real dad. And so we see that there's a progression here. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, this sentence might not seem like much to you, but it meant the world to Nathanael. Here's what Jesus said to him. You're a Jew indeed. That means you're a true Jew. You're not a hypocritical, false, pharisaical Jew. He looked at him and he said, you are an Israelite indeed. Then he went on to say, you're also a man of integrity. That's what he said to him. So all of a sudden you're coming up to a stranger who could be the Messiah, and he compliments you that you are a true Jew, you're not a hypocrite, and you're a man of integrity. So Nathanael says unto him, whence knowest thou me? Verse 48. Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now Jesus is proving he's omniscient. Now here, I'm going to tell you a little secret. You don't know what Nathanael was doing under the tree, and neither do I. But he knows what he was doing under that tree. I believe he was worshiping God. I believe he was either reading the scriptures or he was praying for the coming of the Messiah. And watch what Jesus does. You're under the tree, reading the scriptures, looking for the Messiah in the scriptures. You are praying for the coming of the Messiah. You are praying for the nation Israel. You are praying that God would do something to restore Israel's heart to God. And then you're told by Philip, come and see, we found the Messiah. Then you walk up to the Messiah and he says, you're an Israelite indeed. You're a man of integrity. And you say, how do you know me? He says, hey, do you remember what you were praying for under the tree? I saw you. I heard you. I'm the one to whom you're praying to. I'm the answer to your prayer. At that point, this man is satisfied with Jesus' answer. And look how he responds in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art what? Who? You're the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He identified him right away, didn't he? He was so sure that this was the Messiah, he could say the same thing John the Baptist said. And he did not have the same communication John the Baptist had. John the Baptist had all of the credentials of the baptism and the Holy Spirit coming down. What did Nathanael have? Nathanael, I believe, had a prayer under a fig tree that was answered immediately, and Jesus walks up and he says, Philip, I saw you and I know what you were doing under the fig tree, and I'm the answer to your prayer. And he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now listen, did Philip make some mistakes in identifying Christ? Yeah. Do you know what? You might go to share Christ with someone and you might make some mistakes. You might not perfectly share the gospel of Christ, but your job is to get people to come to Jesus. Some people never share Christ because they're afraid they might make a mistake. Listen, our God is big enough to get over your mistake. And Jesus Christ is powerful enough to prove himself the Savior when you make a mistake in your soul winning. But the mistake you cannot overcome is to keep your mouth shut. That is the unpardonable thing, to say, I know Christ, but I won't mention his name. I know Christ, and I won't share him with someone else. That is a coldness that shows that you're in the grip of sin. Look at these three examples. The example of a prophet, the example of a brother, and the example of a friend. All three of them were able to lead someone else to Jesus. And it's always Jesus' job to convince people that he is who he says he is. If we will look around our church today, we will see many empty seats. We must go and convince someone to come and see that Jesus is the Messiah. It's our duty. Some weeks ago, we handed out these warm contact cards. And literally, when we handed them out, I can tell you, talking with Pastor Weaver and Pastor Tyler, our hopes with it, some 100, 150 cards would have been turned in that Sunday. Because I believe there's many of you that have lost friends, lost loved ones, lost co-workers, lost people that you play hockey with or soccer or basketball, people that you go to school with that you say, you know what, this person needs someone to share Christ with them. And maybe I can't do it alone, but I would love for a saved friend to come alongside me and help me share Christ. And it was our dream that these cards would be handed in and you would get the help you need to lead a friend to Christ. And so as I come before you this morning, I plead with you, if you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is it for you to share Christ with others? When you see this powerful, a biblical example that a prophet leads people to Christ, a brother leads people to Christ, a friend leads people to Christ, and then you look at yourself, are you leading someone to Christ? I want to ask you to make a commitment today. What if you would make a commitment this year, 2015, that every week I'm going to try to lead someone to Jesus Christ? You know, it's up to Jesus to save. It's up to him to convince people he is the Messiah. But it's my job to lead people to Christ. What if everyone in this room would make a commitment today that says, every week I'm going to try to lead someone to Christ? Maybe some of you are already doing that. You might have to double it and say, every week I'm going to try to lead two people to Christ. I met a man who made a commitment to God that he would not pillow his head until he had shared Christ every day. And there were times at 10 o'clock at night he would realize that he had not shared Christ with someone, and he'd have to go out into the streets and look for someone to share Christ with. What's wrong with making a commitment to God that, God, on a regular basis, I'm going to share my love for you with someone else? Because here's the testimony in verse 34. And this is what's going to drive us. John said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Is that your testimony? Have you seen and have you bore record that Jesus is the Son of God? If that's your testimony today, then we have a responsibility to be like a prophet, like a brother, like a friend, and lead others to Christ. We can't sit by here and say, you know what, I don't have the gift of evangelism. All you have to do is know that he's the Messiah, and you must bring people to him, and he will convince them who he is. If you're here this morning, and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is your come to Jesus day. This is an opportunity for you to see that John the Baptist recognized that Jesus was the Messiah because of the Spirit descending upon him. Peter was able to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah by the power which he stepped into his life. Nathanael was able to recognize Jesus the Messiah by the way he knew what he was thinking in his heart. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, if I die today, where am I going to go? That emptiness of not knowing where you're going to go could be answered by this precious word of God today. Because the answer is right in here. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life." Heavenly Father, as we've gathered this morning in your house, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the testimony that has gone forth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless in the invitation, and that, Lord, each one of us would be more persuaded of our need to witness than ever before. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.